Good morning. One of the great passages from Scripture. It's a privilege to be able to read it. I wonder if you would indulge me. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? It's not something which we normally do in our church, but if you would care to stand. We read from Hebrews 10, and it's the great, therefore, let us therefore, from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Thank you, Kev. Long time ago, in 1963, 22-year-old singer-songwriter wrote a song that was to be a prophetic anthem for the decade of the 1960s and into the 70s, and still rings true today. In fact, some of its verses, when it begins to talk about presidents and senators, especially relevant. But its first verse is this: come gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you'd better start swimming, or you'll sink like a stone. For the times, they are a-changing. Sometimes the prophet God's people needs to hear is an unexpected individual who turns out to be nothing like what was expected or wanted. And Bob Dylan has written some incredibly prophetic stuff over the years. Can't stand listening to him, but I love reading him. Somebody will disagree with me, but in Jesus's day, where in the established religion of the Jews there were those who wanted to take notes, where in the established religion of Jesus' day were those who wanted to take note of the words of some over-clever, biblically literate, clearly communicating, wisely discerning, spiritual powerful woodworker from Nazareth in Galilee. No one, really. And yet through Jesus, who was revealed to be the Christ, his Son and Chosen One, God brought a major change to Judaism by reminding its people of the faith that once they had been called to be a light to the nations, to present God to the whole world, and invite all people everywhere into relationship with God. That would have meant embracing the serving of those other nations for their blessing, and even being willing to be suffering in their service. But for 1,000 years, they'd become more and more turned in on themselves, more and more separate and apart from those they were established as a nation to reach. And now God's Son was given birth by the Virgin Mary and fulfilled the calling of Israel to be the suffering servant, the very suffering of servant that the nation should have been, through which humankind's relationship with God could again be re-established through the kingdom of God. Times, they were a-changing. And at the end of next month, on the 31st of October, isn't it horrible to think next month is October? But it is, I'm afraid. The end of next month, on the 31st of October, Protestant Christians are able to celebrate 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg in Germany. His principal point being that the true Lord of the Church was Christ and not the Pope. And that every person who could read should be able to read the Bible in their own language rather than Latin, the official language of the Church. Indeed, the Bible was the only way in which one could receive authoritative guidance from God, he said. Luther was declaring to the Church that if it were a ship, it would need to take note of the fact that it had sprung a leak and was taking on water fast. It was sinking and something needed to happen. He wasn't the only one who was deeply concerned by the state of the Roman Church. Men like Wycliffe and Hooker, Calvin and Melanchthon, Zwingli and Knox agreed with Luther that something had to be done, but disagreed violently with one another about what to do with their discontent. But the result was the Great Reformation and the rise of Protestantism. Times, they were a-changing. And about 500 years before that, in 1054, there had been another major upheaval. The Great Schism, in which the Church in the West split from the Church in the East. The Catholic from the Orthodox. The Church founded by Peter from the Church founded by his brother Andrew, their traditions would argue. The Western Church based in Rome believed that worship and church business should all be conducted in Latin, used unleavened bread in the communion meal, and believed the Holy Spirit was given by the Father and the Son. The Eastern Church based in Constantinople, what we now call Istanbul, on the other hand, stipulated Greek as the correct language, used leavened bread, and insisted the Holy Spirit was given by the Father. And in 1054, the Patriarch of the Eastern Church and the Pope of the Roman Church declared one another excommunicated from their particular churches, in other words, outside of the Church, and therefore outside of salvation, which meant there were now two independent churches. The Western, the Roman, the Eastern, the Orthodox. And from that point on, the two communions developed quite separately, and only in the last 40 years have the leaders of the two met one another. And only last year did the Pope meet the leader of the Russian Orthodox for the first time since the Great Schism 1,000 years or so before. Times, they were a-changing. 500 years ago, the Great Reformation, 500 years before that, the Great Schism, and 500 years before that, Gregory the Great. Get the word great in there somehow at each point. The Christian leader of the then worldwide church, to whom fell the task of holding it all together whilst the Roman Empire, Europe's great unifying power, fell apart. And he did it by recognizing the genius of monasticism. Christians living in community, covenanting together to live according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And these communities became the basis for hospitals, schools, universities, libraries, supporting the most needy in society. And they would guide Christianity, protecting it and preserving it for the next 5 centuries. Times, they were a-changing. The delightfully named Phyllis Tickle, in a book that examines how Christianity is changing and why, observes that about every 500 years ago, and she acknowledges she gets this idea from an American Anglican, called Mark Dyer, that every 500 years, the empowered structures of institutionalized Christianity, whatever they may be at that time, develop a hardened and intolerable shell that has to be shattered in order for renewal and new growth to occur. And when that mighty upheaval happens, history shows 3 things tend to happen. First, a new, more vital form of Christianity emerges. So, look back to the Reformation. Protestantism is given birth in all of its various forms. Second, the organized expression of Christianity, which up until then had been the dominant one, is itself reconstituted into a more pure and less ossified expression of the former self, ossified, fossilized. Actually, at the time of the Reformation, following the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church went through something called the Counter-Reformation, in which it took a very deep look at itself. It didn't accept Protestantism, but it did amend many of its ways. And as a result of this, usually energetic but hardly ever benign process, the Church actually ends up with 2 new creatures where once there had only been one. And that is, in the course of birthing a brand new expression of its faith and practice, the Church gains a grand refurbishment of the older one. The third result is that every time all those fossilized incrustations of an overly established Christianity have been broken open, the faith has spread. And been spread dramatically into new geographic and demographic areas, thereby increasing exponentially the range and depth of Christianity as it reaches out in its time of unease and distress. And as a result of the Great Reformation, Christianity was spread over far more of the earth's territories than had ever been true in the past, by both Protestant missionaries and Catholic ones. Times, they are a-changing. Because we're 500 years on from the Great Reformation. Which means, according to Phyllis Tickle, we're due for the next great change and movement in the Church, and because we're going through it as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we have no clear idea of what will emerge, which is why she calls it the Great Emergence. Perhaps it is the hardened encrustations of evangelical Protestant Christianity that are about to be exploded into something new and more vital. Well, why bother with all this history? Weren't we going to be thinking about some questionnaire? When's that going to get a mention? Well, the answer is now. But we need to know that at each of these greater momentous changes, and at times of far lesser ones, most Christians have held close to Jesus, and the Church has come through the better for it. Most ordinary Christians have said, I don't know what they're playing at, but I do trust Jesus. I'm going to carry on following Jesus, whatever. And I'm going to carry on those meeting with those who love my Lord, whatever. And in that passage, we heard from the letter to the Hebrews, the writer is speaking to a church that is going through difficult times. Very possibly times of real persecution in which they feared for their lives because of their faith in Christ. The writer reminds them that Jesus has done everything necessary for their salvation. He has become the sacrifice that was necessary for them to be saved and to know God again. He says, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Whatever our questions, the cross still stands over all. And the writer knew that many of his readers feared change. I guess many of us fear change. We also know the awful truth that change is here to stay. It's just that change changes. So what was changing last year is not what's changing this year. And there are three things that have always meant that Christians can keep going, and we need to get hold of them ourselves. And we find them in that So that was in the wrong place. In that passage from Hebrews, let's see how inventive we can be. This is the Message version. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshipping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day of Christ's return, that is, approaching. Firstly, we share a common hope in Christ, who the Bible reveals is God's Son and has done once for all everything that needs to happen for any human being to know the wonderful experience of living in relationship with God. Jesus is the Lord who has paid the total price for our sin. All we need to do is turn away from what he has died for and turn to him as our leader and forgiver. Secondly, we seek to live lives that reflect our commitment to Jesus Christ by seeking the Holy Spirit's grace to make us more like him. And thirdly, we're called together by Jesus into his community. His body is how it's described. Because we're all called together to do his work in the world. We are his body through which in our life together we do his spiritual, practical, and missional work so that he is glorified and his love shared as widely as possible. At the heart of the body of Christ, the church is our sharing together in the worshipping of God and the receiving of his word. Every vibrant expression of church in history has had these two things at its core. With life generated by the Holy Spirit. Whatever else the church does, this is the hub on which all the rest turns. What we are doing now, gathered together here in this place. It only happens in community. Worship is a part of the private, individual devotion. But that is different to God's intention for us corporately. We need that too. We need one another. Back in the first half of the 18th century, John Wesley wrote, "The gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness." Now, by social, because he was speaking in the 18th century and words change their meaning, he doesn't mean social justice on the one hand, or a church social like a barn dance on the other. He means meeting together. The gospel of Christ knows of no religion except the meeting together type of religion. And it's worth reminding ourselves of the first description of a living church in action that we find in the same chapter as the events on the day of Pentecost when the church came into being. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That's why we're launching this questionnaire today. There is a simple truth that we will only glorify God through our practical and missional engagement with the community if we are growing spiritually. And we're unlikely to be growing spiritually unless we're engaging with the wider community practically and missionally. What does growing spiritually look like? I need to go back because I said I got the thing in the wrong order. But if you like, it's been observed that there are three movements that happen in spiritual growth. The movement from exploring Christ, trying to find out a bit about him, to actually growing in Christ. From growing in Christ to becoming close to Christ, and from being close to Christ to being Christ-centered. Where are we in relation to all that, as a body of Christ? I mean this as we think of ourselves at Whitley Bay Baptist Church. We all have to play our part. That's what the body of Christ means. Everybody doing their bit. Some of us may be more important in some areas than others, so we will look to those with gifts of evangelism to take the lead in evangelism. We will look to those who have gifts of caring to take the lead in caring. We will look to those who have gifts in music to lead music, and so on and so forth. But we all have a role to play. Which gives me an excuse to say that just at the moment, some of the things that go to make up our Sunday mornings are creaking because we just do not have enough people to do the teas and coffees, to be on the welcome team, to run the creche, and to engage in the children's work. And I know a lot of you do stuff. And you can say, well, I'm on the rota for this, or I'm like, great. I'm really talking to those of you who aren't on the rota for anything. If you're sitting here this morning and never do anything practical to help on Sunday mornings, I urge you to make it a matter of prayer what you might do. I digress. Almost 18 years ago as a church, we drew up our statement of purpose that you find on the front of our bulletin. The purpose of Whitley Bay Baptist Church is to bring people to faith in Christ and through worship and nurture to enable them to glorify God through serving in the church and witnessing to the world. There's another bit, which we don't put on the front of the bulletin because of length, but it goes on to say, this purpose will be achieved through the church's commitment to three relationships: the relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the relationship with the body of Christ, in other words, with one another, the relationship with those outside the church. Much has changed in that 18 years. Not least the general atmosphere of the society in which we live out our faith. A society where active expression of our discipleship seems more and more at odds with the values expressed by political and social leaders and the media. And it has to be said that even in the church there is a disquiet that can be perceived as we struggle to make sense of the Bible alongside current social movements. Even among evangelicals, there is considerable debate about the appropriate response to issues of sexuality and gender, for instance. And whether, for example, we should just carry on taking the observations of Luther and Calvin, or whether it's about time we went back to Scripture to read it for ourselves. So we need to do some deep praying and thinking, and we believe it's an appropriate place to start for us as a church by getting as accurate a picture as we can of who we are as Whitley Bay Baptist Church. The aim of the exercise is to provide a deeper insight into our spiritual, practical, and missional life so we can plan more effectively for the future. We want to discover what's working, what may not be working, and most important of all, what God is saying to us and how He is moving among us. We're aware that many churches have had to face up to the fact that things are moving. We can no longer be a bounded, set church. The sort of church which has a very clear definition of who and what it is and says we're in it and everybody else is outside it. And the big issue being how you do raiding parties outside to drag people inside. Whereas in fact, the great movement in missions today is for what's called a centered approach, where it's Christ who's at the center, and we engage with anybody who is edging towards Christ. And our task is to help people edge towards Christ. And some will be closer and some will be further away. And there will be those in the community called the church who will not have made commitments to Christ. And there will be those who have made deep commitments to Christ. But it's a new way of thinking about church. We have to think through these things ourselves. But the truth is that only a healthy church can fulfill its calling under God, and we want to be that, but we recognize that that may mean having to face some difficult issues in order to be the missional community Christ calls us to be. When I use the term missional community, I am not using that term as a slogan. Missional community is one of the in phrases today. The problem with missional community is that it means as many things as there are people proclaiming the slogan. So it's very difficult. So we had Ellen Wild here not long ago talking about missional community. She presented one form of it not long after I went to a seminar down at Stockton Tabernacle on missional community, which was totally different, quite unrecognizable from what she'd been talking about. And I'm sure when Roy Searle comes in October, we'll hear something slightly different again. So when I talk about missional community, I'm talking about a Christian community that engages constructively and creatively in mission with the wider community. 11 years ago, in 2006, we followed 40 Days of Purpose, followed a little later by 40 Days of Community, in which we learned how there has to be a balanced life of worship, fellowship, discipleship, service, and mission if a church is to be healthy. Only healthy fruit trees produce fruit. If a fruit tree is not producing fruit, it's a fair guarantee it's not a healthy fruit tree. And a healthy body needs healthy members. It's sometimes said that there are three major movements, as I've said, growing as followers of Christ, from exploring Christ to growing in Christ, from growing in Christ to being close to Christ, from being close to Christ to being Christ-centered. And we're called to lead people from not even knowing they want to explore Christ to living Christ-centered lives. That's what I and CLT want for everybody here, is that we are living Christ-centered lives, but we're at different points on the journey. Where are you on that journey? Are you growing? Have you stalled? Are you going backwards? The questionnaire is going to ask you some of those questions. And what about the church, its life, its worship, its activities? Are we supporting you? Are we encouraging you? Are we slowing you down? Those questions are there too, one way or another. If you prayerfully and honestly complete this questionnaire, you will help us all as we follow Jesus and live for him, as we seek to emerge into what he wants us to be. I encourage you, when coming to the questionnaire, don't read through it. Just pray before you even open it. And pray that the Holy Spirit will give you honesty, because that's so important. I want to say, pray before you start the questionnaire, then do the questionnaire. The responses you make, just like that, are likely to be the correct ones. And if you pray over every question at length, you are not going to get the questionnaire back in 3 weeks. But pray that you might answer each question honestly. Don't give the response you think would please us. Don't give the response you think would make you look better, because we're not going to know who you are. Don't give the response you would like to be true but isn't. Be honest and answer the questionnaire as it is, not as you might wish it to be. Don't try to rewrite the questionnaire. The questionnaire is the questionnaire. And for most of the answers, it will simply be ticking one of those boxes. That's what we're going to be assessing. That's what we need from everybody. But the questions at the end allow you to put your own input in. It's been carefully designed, and it's the product of a lot of hard work based on materials that have been used in other churches. And I want to say a particular thank you to Sim at the moment, who will die of embarrassment, but who has taken Stuart's work in putting all the stuff together and turned it into an effective online tool. And we do thank him for doing all that work for us and presenting it. But can I say, any content is not his responsibility at all. Pray before you fill it in, and then pray for our follow-up. Because it's an online-based questionnaire, we'll have some results, if not full analysis, to share at our church meeting on October the 8th. But we're going to be wanting wider discussions. We're not going to be rushing into making any great plans. We want to see what the responses are, and we're going to need perhaps to interrogate some of the responses and say, well, what does this mean? There will be opportunities to discuss the results at length in due course as we discern those steps we need to make in response. But all the way through, we need God to guide us and speak to us, because all we want is to do his will, heart and soul and mind and strength. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be the people you call us to be. And we want to be the church, the expression of the body of Christ you call us to be. That means that in some things we do together, it will be just what we want to do, and in others, it would not perhaps be what we as an individual would choose, but it is what the body needs to do to be effective for you. So we're coming to you at the beginning of this process. We're praying for your Holy Spirit to guide us as the individuals who make up the body, because we want to be an effective witness in this town and in the wider area. We thank you that you have given us so much. You've given us so much resource. You've blessed us with so many great people. And the gifts in this church are truly incredible that you have given to us as individuals. Show us how we can best bring those together to build your kingdom here. In Jesus' name. Amen.